Everyone, good to see everyone here on this this nice warm day. We're going to have a scorcher tomorrow too. I hope you kind of enjoy it because it'll go away. We're headed toward colder weather. I appreciate the special music. I appreciate that. A piece in particular, I used to play over and over. It's part of the Carnival of the Animals, and my kids were subjected to it when they were riding in the band with me. Like it or not, they heard that many, many times. You know, Mr. Hanaway, I do have to mention, that song included a number of interesting animals. Elephants, the swan, fish, pianists. He put them in the menagerie too. He apparently had an issue with some of those. I apologize for arriving late. I hope I didn't give Mr. Tuck a heart attack. But this was one of those days when they're doing construction on 101. They have the big warning signs up, expect delays. And I thought, there's more than one way to skin a cat. This goes into that category known as, it seemed like a good idea at the time. I should have stayed on 101 and just crawled through the construction. But, you know, you live and you learn. I had hope that I'd make it, and I did. Have you noticed how loosely we use the word hope in conversation? We use the word hope for all kinds of things. We even had the politics of hope and change, whatever that meant. You know, now that it's been so many years, we're not so sure what we were hoping for. But we say things like, I hope the mechanic can fix my car. That's hope. I hope to spend Thanksgiving with my relatives. I hope the 49ers will be in the Super Bowl this season. I've given up hoping for the Giants. Hey, you know, too many injuries this season. But the Bible also speaks of hope. Does it use it in the same way? Does it use hope in the same sense that we use it so loosely in our conversation? Or if not, how does it use it? Is this a big deal? Is hope a big deal? Well, apparently, the Apostle Paul thought it was. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. Where we find a reason to think about and investigate the subject of hope. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, Paul has just finished, beginning in chapter 12, a long discussion about gifts of the Spirit, and he's talked about speaking in tongues, and he's come up with such statements in 1 Corinthians 13 about love being more important because prophecies, well, as Mr. Kiramidjan pointed out in one of his sermons recently, once a prophecy is fulfilled, it's history. You know, we don't sit around studying it as a prophecy. It happened. Okay, tongues will fail. There are indigenous groups now that speak languages that are fading away. Anthropologists try to find out some information about it, to preserve it, but there are languages that have passed away. How many of you speak Ugaritic? Well, unless you're studying Middle Eastern archaeology, history, the Bible, you probably aren't into Ugaritic, but that was an important language at the time, and you want to know it if you're going to be looking into the meaning of Hebrew words, but it's passing away. So Paul says all these things are passing away, but there are three that are going to last. That means we're going to carry them on into the kingdom. That means they're eternal. These are the ones that abide, and we know how important love is. But how about faith? Well, Abraham was the father of the faithful. Everybody knows that faith is important. You have to have faith. But how about hope? I mean, do we really have hope? Is it that important? How important can it be? What in the world is hope, anyhow, other than, you know, hoping your mechanic does something? One definition is it's an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. Well, we have present hurts and uncertainty over what the future holds, and that creates a need for hope. Or the world around us, there's less and less hope. We heard the prophetic times today, and if that didn't depress you, I just pulled three quick stories, four, off the internet this morning. Pakistan, the Pakistani Air Force struck Taliban bases in northwest Pakistan, killing at least 15. They're busy at war. Turkish jets killed at least 55 Kurdish militants when they struck Kurdistan Workers' Party camp in northern Iraq. They're busy at war. Russian President Vladimir Putin, as you know, has said he's going to establish bases in Syria, but he's also announced his support for the plan to establish a Russian air base in Belarus. I don't think it's to put on an air show with people walking on biplanes. No, and finally, Hungarian leaders accuse Croatia of violating Hungary's sovereignty. By the way, they've been sending immigrants by bus and train into Hungary. You know, they've got this problem with the border. How do we deal with the people on the border? Croatia said, we have buses, we have trains. We'll load them on there, send them into Hungary, then it's their problem, right? What does this tell us? We're living in the time of wars and rumors of wars, and Jesus Christ said, don't get upset about that. It's just the beginning. This is not what you should be upset about. That's part of the world. But people look at that and they lose hope. Really? They lose hope. What is it? This positive attitude called hope. We look at worldwide poverty, hunger, disease, the ability of human beings to generate terror and destruction. And we long for something better. We would like to think there's something better. We like to think there's a future out there. But in the world, many people don't have that anymore. You know, let's face it. If you're an atheist, the most you can hope for is that the bomb won't fall on you before your time, whatever that is. Historically, people have looked to the future with a mixture of longing and fear. Many have concluded that there's no reasonable basis for hope, and therefore, to hope is to live with an illusion. There's no basis for it. There's no reason for it. It's just an illusion. Scripture relates being without hope to being in the world without God. Ephesians 2:12, Paul tells us that it's when we're without God that we have no hope. And that's a serious matter. Ephesians 2:12, talking to the Ephesians, speaking about their condition before they were called, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. He said you really had no hope before you entered into a relationship with God. It's that serious. Well, historic Christianity, well-known Christianity of the world, has talked about hope, and people have rejected it, looking at the way it was taught. The Prussian philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche claimed that Christianity made people cowards because it taught that whatever happened was God's will, and it discouraged people from trying to change the world, trying to make it better. It took away hope. Of course, Karl Marx told us that religion was the opiate of the people. No need for hope there. You're drugged. So the tendency was to see Christianity as something that didn't have hope. And then theologians came up with the theology of hope, and it got really confusing. So let's compare some of what hope is, and let's first compare it with the alternatives. There's false hope. But this is not God's world. This is not our hope. We look at what a politician promises. We look at a new program. We look at something that's being undertaken, and it gives us hope. No, that's a false hope. Without hope, though, we have despair. I mean, that's really where it takes, logically, unless you're just going to say, okay, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. You end up with despair. There is such a thing as false hope. Let's look at Proverbs 11, verse 7. Proverbs 11, verse 7. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. They have a hope. The unjust, apparently, he's saying there's something they hope for. They have an expectation. He said, they die, it's all die. It's all dead. It's gone. But some people take that to be, well, if I can just get what I want, that's their hope. If I can just get what I want, my problems will go away. That's it. It's in something I want to achieve, something I want to be, somewhere I want to be, then I don't have to worry. And people will have a hope that marrying or marrying a certain person will remove all personal problems. This person will solve my problems. And as you find out, then, that's not true. This person just brings his or her own problems to the mix. We have the hope that a bucket of money will make me happy. That's a hope that we see in the world around us, right? Why else do we have Powerball and lotteries? You know, if I just get these multiple millions, man, I'm going to be happy. That's a hope. People carry that hope. They buy tickets. We hope that God will solve our problems without our having to do or change anything. We just say, please do it, give it to me, and we have that hope. The hope that God will do precisely as we have decided he should do to solve our problems. There are many false hopes that are possible, and they have their basis, our desire for something, and our deciding how the future should be. That's not the point of biblical hope. But without that, without any hope, as I mentioned, you can reach despair. People can reach the point of despair when there is no hope. And we know that a person with no hope at all is a candidate, if not for major depression alone, then for suicide, for giving up. There's no hope. There's no purpose. There's nothing to look forward to. So despair, the antithesis of hope, is where we can go. And the Bible says that hope is what we need. Paul didn't just throw that in because he wanted to have three things. You know, I've got to have a list, at least three things. Otherwise, it's not a good list. No, that's not what he was saying. This is important. It keeps going. Romans 4 gives us a bit of a glimpse. Romans 4, verse 13. Romans 4, verse 13. The promise that he would be heir to the world, this is a promise made to Abraham, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. But the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith. Abraham proceeded on faith. He believed God. That's what we have to do. We have many promises from God. We have to believe them. That is faith. That it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Not just his biological, physical descendants, but this is extending to all in the world. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. So, yeah, there's a struggle sometimes to keep hope alive, to have hope. But he had hope. And in hope, he believed. Hope of what? This great promise that God had given. He was going to be the father of many nations. There was salvation that was coming through his promise, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He believed it. He was 100 years old. God looked at him, Sarah was 90, and said, you're going to have a kid. He finally did believe. At first he said, wait a minute, doesn't make sense. I have a way. Let's go with Ishmael. I have one son. God said, no, you too are going to have a son. And he believed him. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, gave glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness. He believed God, and what did he have? He had hope. He had hope that, because God had taken him out to this area of the world, the promised land, and he said, you're going to have descendants like the stars in the heavens. That people are going to descend from you, and they're going to live here. And he's looking at himself, I'm an old man. And God said, I'm going to give you one son. You're going to occupy this territory. Your descendants will. He had hope that all that was true. Faith was belief in the promise, but he believed in hope that these things were promised were good and were the answer to his problems and to the problems of the people around. Paul illustrated a bit of what this is like in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now, that can kind of alert and alarm you, right? You've been sentenced to death. You have hope then? Yes. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. We trust. We believe. Hope is, therefore, not irrational. Rather, it's based upon God, isn't it? Upon his promises, upon what he says he will do, upon his character, who he has proven himself to be. He's proven himself to be faithful. And because of that, even in the worst of circumstances, we have hope. There is something ahead that is really worth the penny. Consider the example of Jesus Christ. We know he did not want to go through with that beating and crucifixion and death. He asked God 3 times, "Can you take it away from me?" And then he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." When he understood it must be that way, he went forward, and what was his attitude? How did he approach this? Was he weeping all the way? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that long list in chapter 11 of the people who had faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And some of us have to run up and down very rough mountains, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, because of what he knew was coming, because he had God's promises and he had such great hope, he was going to be leading many sons to glory. He was going to be bringing many into the family of God. He had joy. Even in the moment when he is being crucified, he realized this is the way, this is the path. He had that hope. Imagine, you've been flogged, you've been led away to be crucified, and then you're crucified, and you can endure this because of joy, because of the joy that's set before you, because he knows where this leads and what it's ultimately going to be. How can that be? He had the faith that God promised to resurrect him, to make him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He also had a positive hope. Even in that moment, he had hope from knowing he was leading many sons to glory, that there was a wonderful time ahead for him and for many, and because God is so trustworthy, he could have faith in his promises, he could have hope for the future. Are people supposed to have hope in difficult times? Well, how about Paul in 2 Timothy 4? 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to be executed. He had the kindness of the Romans. He was a Roman citizen. They were going to behead him rather than crucify him. You know, beheaded Roman citizens because they're citizens. It's a quicker, cleaner death. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He had faith that the promise would be fulfilled. He had hope as he was being led to his execution. He had hope that this was all going to turn out to be something very good for many, many people, because he was doing God's will. He proceeded in hope. He could look beyond what was about to happen. He could accept God's will, knowing God's promises that he would be raised from the dead. It's a vision beyond the immediate pain, the vision of what's in there in the future, that resurrection, that gives hope and sustains the person. It gives hope to us and sustains us in difficult times. There's something good that comes out of all this. God can bring it about. I read about the death of a young boy in a concentration camp. He was about 10 years old, and he was just strangled to death by the Germans with their strange approach to life. How can there be a God, some people said, a God who is good? People say God is good, who watches while such things happen and doesn't stop them. I mean, what's God thinking? He sees this boy being strangled. And indeed, in the world around us, there's so much sin, so much injustice and suffering. We say, hey, can't God stop this? You know, he'd be pretty busy, because the origin of it is in our hearts, in the human heart, and he'd have to change every one of the people. He's going to do that in the future. But how much change could he bring about? He's looking at that boy who's dying, and he has hope for him. He's going to resurrect him in the second resurrection and say, that's gone. It's all over. That was bad. You don't want to be that way. You're in a new world where people are good, and you're going to learn the right way, and you'll be able to live the right way. The bad stuff will pass away. But it's going to require a lot of change, right? We might be thinking about that in the Feast of Tabernacles. What a radical change when God's government is here on this earth. And people say, I want him to change everybody else. Okay, how much can he change us? You know, he wants to step in and make changes and move things around. We don't like the way the world is about injustice, corruption, greed. Can he change you? How far can he go? I had a friend who said that he thought if God had just made it so nobody could sin. Well, then there's a lack of free will, isn't there? He doesn't have people who freely love him. He has people who apparently are automatons. They just can't do anything wrong. God, who is eternal, understands really how short our time is. And while we are suffering, we forget that he sees a future time where he can make things right, and he can make things right for us, and he will have us in his kingdom with him as his children forever. He has great hope. We don't want to forget that. We can have that same hope. We're going through something very difficult, through some suffering, but the outcome in the end, if we stay with God, is wonderful. It's good. We can look forward to hope even in the midst of difficulty. Let's look at Revelation 21. I'm going to skip to the eighth day, of the, right at the end of the feast. Yeah, I mean, you're going to hear it then, but, you know, we can read it again. Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will be here on this earth with human beings. And he will dwell with them. God will dwell with us. Our Father will be with us. He wants to be with his family. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now this can lift us up and give us hope. We have great hope. This is a promise. This is going to happen. It's not just a promise of something that's going to happen, but this is good. God will be here with us. And if God is with us, it's bound to be good. It gives us hope in the face of difficulties. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. That means he knows the things that have happened to us in the past that would cause us to shed tears. And he'll heal. He can heal that. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Wow. Does that give you hope? There's a future with no death, no sorrow, no crying. God wants to give you good things. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he sat on the throne saying, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. They're God's words. We can trust them. We have faith in his promises, and this gives us hope. This is a wonderful time that he has pointed out for us in the future. In our present life, we sometimes encounter terrible situations, you know? We cannot deny that they are happening. It's difficult. We cannot deny that we have pain, emotional, physical. We need to think about our source of hope. What is beyond this? What is promised? And because of that, it's good. The pain is gone. The sorrow is gone. The suffering is gone. And that gives us hope. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Yeah, God has put his Holy Spirit in us, and we now have a living hope. It's not some kid yourself, drug yourself, tell lies to yourself thing that the world might suggest. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because Christ has risen from the dead. You have the hope of eternal life to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Doesn't matter what's happening here. It's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, how bad does it have to get before you lose hope? Well, let's hope it doesn't. Sorry, using that word again. It doesn't go that way. We can have hope. We're told we can have hope. The inheritance does not fade away, and that gives us hope even in the midst of terrible problems. And beyond this, there is something great, and that can carry us through those trials. Love, faith, and hope carry us through with God being with us and making those things possible within us. It carries us through to the kingdom. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all of the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Oh, okay, so what's he saying? We're giving thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for you since we heard of your faith in Christ. Since we heard about you, we've been praying for you. You're part of the church. We've heard about your faith and your love for all saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It's your motivator. It's one of your inspiring points of which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. You heard the gospel, you understand the promises, and now, he said, what's producing in you is, we've gone through the three big ones, faith, hope, and love. And he said, it's given you hope. You have hope. You now understand what is going on, and Christ will bring our reward to us. He'll bring it with him. He will return to establish God's kingdom on earth. It is a hope that he will bring. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is living his life within you. Focus on that. That's the hope of glory. He's transforming us. He's changing us. He's writing his law within our hearts, placing his law in our minds, and building the character in us we need. When we think about that, what does all this mean? It means it's the hope of glory, of that promised time in the future. We're resurrected. We have great hope. And we can tell, because Christ is working in us, he's changing us, that we have great hope. Let's look at some examples in the Bible of hope. Genesis 50, verse 14. Whoa, I went to chapter 49 where it says, Issachar is a donkey. We'll do that some other year. Genesis 50, verse 14. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and will actually repay us for all the evil we did to him. Well, that's a typical thought, right? Families can go down that dysfunctional road. Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers Please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph had a different outlook. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is to this day, to save many people. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to him. What's he doing? He's turning it around, giving them hope. They thought, he's going to beat us. He's going to kill us. I mean, Joseph's powerful now. He's the big man in Egypt, and we kind of need food, and we need... And he's saying, God worked this out. It was his purpose. And he gives them hope. You're going to be okay. Don't worry. Job 13. Job 13, verse 15. This is an interesting expression of faith and hope that Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet shall I trust him." He said, "I am so confident I can trust God. I have so much faith in his promises. I have so much hope for the future that even if he decides to take my life, even if that's where it goes, I trust him. I have hope. It's going to be good. Though he slay me, yet shall I trust him." It's an example of hope and of faith. That is an expression of trust, of faith, of hope. Even if God decides to take my life, I trust him. I have hope. In a sense, we have that problem perhaps before us. Some people in the Middle East, if they stand up and say, "I'm a Christian," could actually lose their heads over it, right? They behead people. They chop them off for being Christians. In the first century, many members were martyrs. They had to choose, as some may have to choose in the future, to stay loyal to God even in the face of death. They had to have a firm view of the hope that is laid up for us. As Paul pointed out, there's a hope that's laid up for us, and because we have that hope, even if someone wants to put us to death and God says, "You're going to have to die," you know, there's a purpose in this sometimes. Many of the purposes we don't understand, but one is it tells the world that this is so real to us that we'll die for it. As opposed to, have you realized what happened to the apostles? Apparently all but one died as a martyr. Paul had the kindness of a beheading. Others were crucified. They chose different ways to be crucified. What are they saying? Doesn't matter. I have a hope. I know what God's promise is. I will be in the kingdom. And they were willing to let that go forward, to be put to death, not to make a deal, not to say, "Hey, wait a minute." It was a metaphor. I mean, I didn't really mean all this stuff literally, you know. Or if God had said, "Look, your job will be to go live in a nice Mediterranean village and write epistles, but you know, no stress. I don't want you worried because, after all, it could interfere with your writing." No, they had to go through all this, and it tells us they were absolutely sure of this, weren't they? And they were the people who saw Jesus Christ resurrected. They said they saw him alive. Now, would you die for something you made up like that? And would you say, "No, yeah, it was poetry. It didn't have that meaning." Okay, they were willing to die. We might have to be willing to die because there's a hope that is laid up for us. Right now, we're not being martyred, thankfully. But God asks us to trust him all the way to death sometimes. We have illnesses. Doctors say, "I can't help you. I can't cure you." So what do? Do I give up? Do I lose hope? Do I become morose and despondent? Do I curse God? Actually, Job's wife told him to do that. Get it over with. You know, why do you keep holding on? Let's look in, we're still in Job. Let's go back to chapter 2. Here 2, verse 8. "He took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. He had boils. His skin had erupted. He itched. He was in pain. He's just sitting in the midst of ashes. And his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Just get it over with. You know, just curse God and die.' And he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's right, sometimes what we have to do is unpleasant. But it's the hope. It's the hope of what God has promised that can help keep us going. We have faith in His promises. We have hope for the goodness of what is ahead of us. In the midst of our troubles, we have hope. Even though Job was in dire straits, he still trusted and wasn't going to curse God. Let's look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 16. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. Hey, wait a minute. We trust in armies, don't we? We trust in, I've got more missiles than you have. You know, right? I have a big army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. No, some men have great strength. Apparently one of my wife's great-grandfathers was reputed to have so much strength that men would come around and challenge him in a strength contest. He's dead. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. It doesn't deliver us finally. It isn't the ultimate solution. We look at the things that are physical around us. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy. We know that it's one of His characteristics, one of His qualities, part of His character, to be merciful. And we have hope in that. And we, in prayer, can actually go and remind Him, "You're merciful. I need some of that." To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our hope and our shield. He is our help and our shield. But that's hope. We wait for God. We trust in Him. Our hope is based on who God is, His character, His promises, what He's going to be doing in the future, this relationship we have with Him, what He's doing within us. It gives us hope. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Real hope, the hope that carries us through all kinds of difficulties and we still have hope, that comes from the Holy Spirit. That comes from God. That's not something, if we're talking about something that we work up in ourselves and say, "Yeah, I'm just going to hope." That's not hope. He said, "May the God of hope." This is one of His qualities. It's His characteristic. He's hopeful. Look at us. He plans to make us eternal, immortal sons of God. Does He have hope? Yeah, right. He has hope. He has belief. He has all kinds of things, knowing what He can do. Can He fill us with all joy and peace in believing? Yeah, He can give us joy and peace. The world will not give us that. The world gives us wars and rumors of wars, but He gives us all this that we can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit that He puts in us, we can abound in hope. It can be what carries us on, what keeps us going. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we have received a tremendous blessing, revelation, knowledge. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Yeah, that's the problem, isn't it? And it breaks down the older you get. It starts to come apart. You know, parts fall off or something. At any rate, they don't seem to be working anymore. Doctors look at us and say, "I want to keep seeing you every so often because I know, look at your age and your condition. If I can't treat you now, I will in the future. You're a source of billable revenue." Yeah. We are hard pressed on every side. Yeah, He was persecuted, no end, yet not crushed. We have hope. We have faith. We trust in God's character in spite of the problems. We are perplexed. Wonder what's going to happen. Head scratcher. but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. God is with us, even in the persecution which he has decided he will allow. Struck down, but not destroyed. Doesn't end our lives. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Our body is going, and we are reminded of Christ's death, but we also have the life which is manifested in us. The old man is kind of coming apart, but Jesus Christ can be more alive in us every day. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. This is something that we really are looking forward to and want. So then death is working in us, life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. We believe God. We trust God. We have hope, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Wow. We know this. Now, in all the stuff Paul was going through, that gave him hope. He knew where he was going, what was ultimately going to happen. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We have hope. We don't give up. We don't despair. Even though our outward man is perishing, yep, if you're young, read the last part of Ecclesiastes. It says, even if you're taking good care of yourself and taking all the vitamins, the day will come. Assuming you're not run over before then, right? The day will come. Okay. The outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we seek God in prayer and study. He can be even more present in our lives. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He calls his life a light affliction. We're talking about a man who is flogged 3 times, 39 stripes, Jews by the Jews, right? You know why it was 39 stripes? The law allowed 40, and just in case somebody miscounted, they limited it to 39. Mercy. Right. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This wonderful purpose. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we have hope because of that. This keeps us going. We understand God's promises and what he will do, and that this right now is a light affliction. Only a man who had been flogged, who had been left for dead, who had been beaten, thrown in prison, could say this is a light affliction. Thankfully, I've not had to go through it. He said, nope, in comparison with the glory that will be revealed in you, this is light. It's heavy. It really is. It hurts, but it's nothing compared to what God will be doing with us. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We have to trust him on this. Sometimes we don't see how this could possibly work together for good. But he said, all things work together for good. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Do you realize what path you're on? He wants to glorify you. You're going to be like Jesus Christ. You're going to shine like, according to Daniel, you're going to shine like the stars in the heaven if you keep up on this program. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Because we have great hope in what he will do. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The price that was paid was so enormous, he's not about to walk away and say, ah, shucks, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Expressions that we use. No, he's going to carry this through. He has paid such a great price. He is going to see it through to fulfillment. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Christ died, and he's interceding for us. And he died for us. Yes. So what are we worried about, he's saying? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That deep love that led him to do such things. What can take us away from that? Who can separate us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I hope I don't have to go through it. I mean, you know, a sword being poked into my stomach as if I'm not separated from the love of Christ. This takes some maturing in the spirit, doesn't it, to get to that point. Or is it where I'm thinking, if he kills me, I win. Because next moment I'm in the resurrection. I'm immortal. I'm with Jesus Christ. This stab is not going to hurt as much as people might think. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All that's going on, it looks like we're losing. He's saying, we're the conquerors. We win because of the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, because of that he's going to bring with us, with him, the reward that he is going to give us, the promise that he has made. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, and in case you wondered if there was anything else, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, there's nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we think about that, wow, can we have hope? We do have hope. He's going to bring this about. He's called us earthen vessels, coming apart, self-destructing at times. He said, no, because of, you know, the way the world is. He said, no, there's hope. You're going to be immortal. You're going to be in the kingdom, and the price that has been paid is so great. Don't think for a moment that he's going to walk away. Psalm 71. Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Never let me be put to shame. Verse 3, be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. He's expressing hope. I can go to you, God, in the midst of problems, and you're there. And it's your purpose that you're going to work out. Whatever you are working out, it's for good. Because you want me in the kingdom. That is reassurance. That is hope. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous. You are my hope, O Lord. You are my trust from my youth. For you I have been upheld from by you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. He said, I can praise you. I can trust you. So what are some of the things hope can produce in us? What are some of the attitudes? Let's take a look at a few examples. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord, you have hope. You're trusting in him. You're waiting on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yeah. Trusting God, and even though what we see around us is not that encouraging, and we know that our physical bodies are headed toward ultimate death, God will lift us up. He will give us strength. We trust in God. He'll renew our strength. He gives us perseverance. Romans 8, 24. Romans 8, 24. For we are saved in this hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So, yeah, it's in the future. It's to come. That's our hope. It's like a prophecy that's been fulfilled. It becomes history. We are saved in this hope. For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Perseverance is one of the byproducts of hoping. It's enduring. We have this hope. We keep our minds focused on it. Patience and perseverance come from hope. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. He's writing to them, really praising the attitudes and the way things are in this congregation, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Son of God our Father. There they are, faith, hope, and love. These are the things that are going to endure. These are the character qualities that Paul's telling us we need to have. And he's saying, I see them in you. And what is hope doing? Patience. We have this coming in the future. We have this in the future that's promised to us. Patience. Patience. It produces patience. Hebrews 6, 17. Hebrews 6, 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We have God's promise. It has been given to us. And because of that, we have hope. We lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Strong, developed hope, which, as we have seen, is a product of the Holy Spirit, anchors us. It sustains us in bad storms. Both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It's because of Jesus Christ, his life, his sacrifice, he's resurrected, he's at God's right hand, he's going to be coming again. We have hope, and we lay hold of that hope. It anchors us. It keeps us from getting blown away by different things that happen. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed that we should be called children of God. Yeah, we'd look at ourselves and say, really? Yeah, we're called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have a picture of him at the beginning of Revelation. He's so shining, he's so bright. He said, we don't see him now exactly, but we're going to be like him. You're going to be transformed in the resurrection. You are going to be entirely different. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It motivates us to overcome, to grow in God's spirit, to grow in God's character, because we have this hope. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. He is going to transform us. We can't live without hope. We have to be sure that we don't try to substitute a false hope, hoping in promises of men and things. The Puritan preacher. Well, I guess they were Protestants. The Puritan preacher John Bunyan said, as your faith is, such your hope will be. Hope is never ill when faith is well, nor strong if faith be weak. So yeah, it goes together with faith. We have to believe God's promises. We are convinced they're absolutely true. We can rely on them, and because of that, we have hope. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That hope, what God is going to give. And notice here they show up again. Faith, hope, and love. We want to grow in these, to develop these, and it is the hope of salvation that's a helmet. It protects our thoughts, it protects our actions, it protects what we're going to be. If we focus on Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, and what he will do when he returns, and what we will be like when we're with him, we can have great hope. Let's say last verse, Titus. Titus 1, verses 1 through 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We have hope of that. God has promised it, and He does not lie. And when things look kind of grim around us, we have to remember our hope is in this wonderful future ahead of us. The time beyond the resurrections that we read about, when there's joy, peace, and love, and God promises that this will abound throughout the world. Then in the midst of troubles, problems, trials, the world's craziness, we can have our thoughts and our attitudes lifted up because we have this hope of what's ahead of us. So now when we go to the feast, we're expressing hope. And we are thinking about the hope we have for a world that knows God and His way, an end to suffering. Hope for a world with no war, no suffering. Hope for a glorious future beyond the millennium. We can truly lift up our eyes then and see a wonderful promised future and see that there's no reason to despair. We have God's promises and we have hope.